Turn with me to our text. You'll recall last week we told you that this passage, these verses 5 to 7, can be broken down, I believe, into four headings. We looked at two of them. That like Aaron, Jesus Christ was appointed as a high priest by God, first part of verse 5. Secondly, we looked at God's approving language of Jesus as Son of God and high priest. Third, we're looking today. We began talking about this last week, Jesus' incarnational agonies. And fourth, God's ability and willingness to save Jesus from death. So I just would remind you, first part of this, like Aaron, Jesus Christ was appointed as a high priest by God. Verse 5 says, so also, it just mentions Aaron in verse 4, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him, that is by God. The second point, God's approving language. Him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Remember, in the old creeds, there's a distinction made. Jesus Christ is begotten, not made. He is not created like you and I are created. He exists eternally as the second person of the Trinity. And so when the language of the psalm, of Psalm 2, says, today I have begotten you, it doesn't mean that God brought him into being that day. What he's saying is, today I'm identifying you as son, my son. You are my son, and today I identify you with that very clearly. And then the writer goes on to say, and in another place, Psalm 110, he references the Son as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I told you last week, Melchizedek is a word, Melchizedek in the Hebrew. Melchis meaning king, Zedek meaning righteousness, king of righteousness. Barry Morgan led us in a unison reading of Genesis 14, which tells the narrative portion where Melchizedek appears out of nowhere. We'll be dealing with more with this because his name will come up again in chapter 7. But in short, we're told he's a priest of the Most High God, but he's also a king. Now wait a minute. In Hebrew, chains of responsibility, there was the priesthood, there were the prophets, and there were the kings. Three distinguished and separate offices. The prophets called by God to speak the word of God to the people. The priests called by God from a particular group of people, the tribe of Levi. The priests called by God to pray for the people and sacrifice on their behalf. And the kings called by God to rule over them. Who is this Melchizedek who is a priest of the Most High God and king of righteousness? In fact, king of Salem, we're told, which Salem is shorthand for Jerusalem. We'll be thinking more about him, but certainly you see in this how Jesus would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because he too is a priest and a king, and also a prophet. The three offices, he held all three offices in his one person. And so today I want us to look, though, at number three, Jesus' incarnational agonies. Isaiah chapter 53 is the passage on the suffering servant. Now, I've told you this through the years, that an Orthodox Jew will read Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Here's a description of Jesus. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men. An Orthodox Jew will read that and say, that is a passage about the nation Israel. That Israel historically is despised by the other nations. Israel historically is punished by the other nations. But when you read it carefully, you realize it's talking about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the suffering servant Messiah of his people. There are other passages, Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of dereliction that we see coming from the cross centuries later. So we read throughout the Old Testament hints of how Messiah, champion of the people, would suffer for the people. So you hear the Hebrew writer interpreting the life of Jesus in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that is during the incarnation, from the time that he was born in Bethlehem, and as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. If you know the narrative set forth in the Gospels, you know that the closer he got to Calvary, the more intense this was. But I want to just share with you some passages that give us a window into the agonies of our Savior. Look at Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 49, Jesus says at that point, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. He understood his coming. Though identified by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace, listen to what the Prince of Peace says. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Get the picture he's using here. I love my Presbyterian friends, my Lutheran friends, my conservative Anglican friends. But you can't make this word, baptizo in the Greek, mean sprinkle when you're reading this. I have a sprinkling to be sprinkled with. No, he is using the word as it comes to us in the Greek. Baptizo is immerse. I'm about to be immersed in unspeakable suffering. I have an immersion to be immersed into, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. It weighed heavily upon him. You've got to see him that way. He goes on and says in this passage, we won't develop it, but do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. So it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be a scorching heat, and so it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you completely miss the meaning of my being here, is the question he's asking. In another place, in Matthew 26:38, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He's on the edge of Gethsemane. Remain here and watch with me. My soul is very sorrowful. I feel like I'm going to die. Now, he was going to die on Calvary, but he felt like in the garden he'd be overwhelmed. And I think that's one of the things he's praying. Dear God, let me live. Don't let me die prematurely in the garden. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? but for this purpose I have come to this hour. These verses will help us understand not only the agonies of Jesus. I want you to draw near to him. Paul says something that makes no sense unless you understand the unspeakable agonies Jesus Christ experienced on this earth as he moved toward his crucifixion. Paul says, I want to fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Wait a minute, Paul. There's nothing lacking in Christ's sufferings. What he's saying, if you understand him, is I want people to look at my life and the parts of the suffering of Jesus Christ in his agonies on this earth and his agonies on the cross that they don't understand how that can be. I want them to watch me suffer and it makes sense to them. By the way, that's how we're supposed to live our lives. When people see difficult things come to us, when we're pressed, how do we respond? Do we curl up in a ball and say, it's not fair, why is this happening to me? Or do we say, not as Stoics, but as followers of Christ, committed to being more and more like Christ, knowing that the path to becoming more like Christ is a path of servanthood. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He says in John 13, as he's washing their feet, you call me Master and Savior, and I am that. If I, your Master and Savior, wash your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet? He is offering to them the example of servanthood. We're most like Jesus Christ when we serve one another. We're most like Jesus Christ when we suffer. Romans 8, Paul teaches us, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. I want you to think more intensely, more intentionally about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He didn't just suffer when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? His whole life was one of suffering. Yet when he would give explanation, he would say, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I don't do anything except he tells me what to do. I don't say anything except he tells me what to say. I mean, Jesus was the one person who's ever lived who was absolutely, totally committed to the will and word and way of God and never flinching. We've already read in our Hebrew study, he was tempted in all ways as we are, accepting that he never yielded to temptation. He never sinned. Think about the agonies of Christ. We celebrate the Lord's Supper monthly so that there's never far from our mind the fact that Jesus gave his life for us. Gave himself as a ransom for us. But the fourth point I want you to see today, I think it's something that's misunderstood a lot. We don't read Jesus' words right in the Gospels. The fourth point I want you to think about is God's ability and willingness to save Jesus from death. So in verse 7, second portion, to him who was able to save him from death. With he offered cries and groans to him who was able to save him from death. And the Hebrew writer tells us something that had he not said this, I don't think there's one of us who would conclude what he concludes. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard? Yes. Let's look at these passages. Matthew 26:39-42. He's in Gethsemane, remember. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Then over in Luke 22, verse 41 to 44, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He's crying out, one writer says, to be delivered from death, perhaps an untimely death, perhaps a premature death, perhaps the feeling he had in the garden, my soul is pressed upon near death. So when he prays, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. What was the cup? A lot of people will tell you the cup was dying on the cross. But he understands and says plainly, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this hour is why I came. I want to suggest to you this morning, we need to hear the Hebrew writer and recognize that when Jesus cried out for the cup to be removed from him, that the Father heard him. Look at the text. He cried out with tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. But Jesus died. We're not discussing whether or not Jesus died. That's historically accurate. A fact, undeniable. What the Father did, though, was deliver him from death. From the clutches of death that never give up their dead. Jesus died. I'll take you back to Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus died? Jesus got word, your friend Lazarus is sick. The disciples knew how much he loved Lazarus, but he waited. He didn't immediately rush to the side of Lazarus to heal him from sickness. Finally, he got word, Lazarus is dead. He said, let's go. He went to the home of Martha and Mary. He went to the tomb of Lazarus. One of the sisters said, Master, if you'd have been here earlier, my brother would not have died. Jesus declared himself, I can raise the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yes. Believe in me. And he went to the tomb. He cried out Lazarus's name. Remember the protest. Lord, he's been dead 3 days. We won't get into the whole development of the Hebrew idea of people being dead 3 days. But the notion was that when a person died, that person's soul sort of hung around the tomb, but after 3 days was gone. So it'd be too late to even resuscitate somebody after that. He's been dead 3 days. He stinks. Jesus said, roll back the tomb. So, called his name and out he came. Remember the result of that? Remember what the Pharisees did as a result of that? They heard about it. They met. They said, gee whiz, this fellow raised Lazarus from the dead. What are we going to do? One guy said, well, the only thing we can do is kill him and Lazarus. Jesus conquers sin and death and hell and the grave. And when he prays in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, we need to recognize that in some way that may defy our understanding, God heard and answered his prayer. This is what the text says. He prayed this to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. because of his reverence. So we've got to learn a distinction here today. God did not deliver him from dying. He died. God delivered him from death, the permanent condition of no longer living. He died 3 days later, raised from the grave. For 40 days, he would show himself in different ways, shape, and form. One of the last being the disciples who were getting frustrated with the whole situation. Peter says, I'm going fishing again. I'm going back to what I know to do. And they took off to go fishing, and someone's on the shore, calls out to them, catching anything? No. Drop your nets on the other side. They'd heard that before. That shows up at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Peter recognizes who it is. They come swimming, running out of the boat to shore. Meet one more time the resurrected Jesus. What I want you to learn today, because all of us will die if Jesus tarries. Okay? If the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back, everyone in this room will come to a point where there'll be a funeral for you of some type. But you don't have to die twice. You don't have to die so as to stay dead. The Revelation talks about the second death. The people who die on this earth, who live and die apart from Christ, and when they die, they go into the flames of torment for all of eternity, where it never stops. But that does not have to be your eternity. While you live, you can cry out to God with groans, with tears, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And if you study the Gospels, you know that every time someone cried out for mercy in the Gospels, except one time, every time they cried out for mercy, they were met with mercy. The one exception is the story that Jesus tells about the rich man and the beggar man, Lazarus. The rich man, we're told, fared sumptuously, didn't have any needs. Lazarus was the beggar at his gate. They trip over Lazarus, trying to ignore him. All he wanted was crumbs. And Jesus in the story says the day came when the rich man died, was carried away. Lazarus died, he says, and was carried into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man in torment looked up to Abraham and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with water on his fingers to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Father Abraham, in Jesus' story, says, my son, remember. We'll tell you something, folks. There's a doctrine of hell that needs to be taught today, and it has to do with memory. You may forget everything I say today. I'm not that exciting a preacher, I know that. You may forget it. You may forget everything you've ever read in the Scripture. And you may live this life apart from Christ and die apart from Christ. And I promise you this, that when you wake up in eternity, your memory will be quickened and you will for all of eternity remember every word ever spoken to you, pleading with you to come to Christ, warning you about the wrath to come. And it will play over and over and over in your memory forever and ever and ever and ever. My son, remember. Remember. You'll be reminded of things you don't even know about now. When precious parents sang to you, and read to you, and prayed for you. When you'll be reminded of things you don't know about. When relatives who weren't around you all the time pled for your soul. When Sunday school teachers wept because of your indifference. My son, remember. And this text teaches us today that God is able and willing to save us from death if we will ask. Jesus asked and he was answered. He was heard because of his reverence. Read the narrative right. Jesus asked the question, "What shall I say? My soul is greatly troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "I'm not going to say that." So that cannot be what he said in the garden. "For this hour I came." The first time he announced it to the disciples. "The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed by the chief priests." Peter said, no, Lord, not going to happen. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You won't keep me from doing the will of my Father." So, folks, I'll leave you with this. Let's make a distinction between dying and being consumed by death. We may all have to die, but none of us has to succumb to death, the second death. You can this day, if you've never done this before, many of you in here have, you can this day cry out to the Lord in repentance, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Save me from death. Save me from my own self, my sin. Save me." Jesus promises in John 6, he'll turn away none who come to him. The problem with some of you young people today, some of you children today, is that you know that, but you don't believe that. You know it because I've told it to you dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And your parents have outpaced me. You know it. You don't believe it. Ah, there goes that preacher again. I'm just telling you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth is that through agonies and tears, Jesus cried out to the Father, asking him that the cup of death might be removed, and he was heard. But it did not overrule the fact that he had to die. Born to die. He was born to die for sinners like you and me. Well, how can I know if Jesus died for me? The scripture makes it very plain. He died for those who will in time repent of their sins and trust their lives to him. You say, "Well, I don't believe that, Huey." Don't worry about it, he didn't die for you. What? Every preacher I've ever heard told me he died for everybody, including me. I sang a hymn growing up. "Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me." If you repent of your sins and trust your life to Christ, it does. So here you stand today. Some of you again at the crossroads. "Well, I believe. Will I see myself as the sinner that God sees myself as and repent of my sin and ask him to forgive me on the basis of Jesus Christ's perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection? Or will I go on dismissing these things that this tottering old preacher insists on telling me? I lay it before you. For those of you who have trusted Christ, I hope this passage encourages you. I hope it stirs in your heart new thoughts, new devotion to Jesus in his agony for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we, though utterly sinful, might experience that great exchange where he takes our sin upon himself and we receive the clothing of his righteousness, that we might be reconciled to God. Are you living today with that confidence? If you are, there should attend that a delight, a joy unspeakable and full of glory, a desire to be more like him, a recognition that when pressing comes, the squeeze will just get the stuff out of you. It doesn't need to be there in the first place. And that's how he's going to make you, through serving and suffering, more like Jesus Christ. Growing in Christ's likeness. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, our suffering servant. You don't know anyone on this earth who's breathing that you can't offer him to them in that same way. Whether or not they receive him, they'll give account for. We need to learn, as Paul could say, I'm free of the blood of all men. I've offered Christ everywhere I've gone. We need to do that too, folks. He will have you. He will save you. He will receive you. God will hear you for your cries. And though you may die one day, and I may die soon, he'll deliver us from death on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our simple childlike faith in him. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read these passages and companion passages, and what can we think except about the goodness of Jesus Christ? What a good, kind Savior he is. Willing to suffer that we might be free. Willing to die that we might live. Oh, bless the name of our good, precious Jesus. And I pray for those here today who are not yet followers of Christ, that your Spirit would press upon them these words, that they would see where they really stand before him and cast themselves upon your mercy, experiencing salvation by grace through faith in Christ. That is my prayer for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing one of these new songs Josh has taught us in recent times, The Goodness of Jesus by City of Light. The Goodness of Jesus. If you're here today and you want to speak more with us about your soul, Brother Norman Hare will be here at the front to talk with you. If you're here and you want to plant your lives in this church, the process is simple. Let us know. Come down here at the front and apply for membership this morning. so that we can work you through our process. Let's stand and sing together the goodness of Jesus.
I switched it up.
You shifted it.
Yeah.
This is a wonderful hymn.
I'm sorry.
No problem. Your call. I'm always with you. Man of Sorrows, in your hymnal. Let's sing this together.
Now this is.